time. I hope that it's been profitable to you. And some of you, you haven't weren't here for the marriage portion of things, and some of you aren't married. And so you say, well, it wouldn't have done me any good because I'm not married. But I would tell you this, that if you ever hope to be married, it would probably do you good to go online and listen to the lessons that were brought over the last couple of days. And it'll be a blessing to you. Or if you are married and weren't able to be here, I would encourage you to do that same thing. If you have a piece of paper that you can turn sideways, get it out and get a pen. And I'm going to give you some words to write down. And you're going to make your own chart today, all right? And get your paper ready and then take your Bible over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And what time do we end here? Okay. All right. I'm going to try and give to you in the next 35 minutes something that takes 4.5 hours for me to teach. So write fast. You're not going to get it all. I'm not going to be able to cover it all. I'm going to give you the concept. And really what I'm going to talk to you about is how to deal with baggage. How to deal with baggage. I'm not talking about the kind you take to the airport when you're going to travel. I'm talking about the kind that you have because you're a human being, right? Because you've had relationships in the past that have been harmful, hurtful, problematic. Relationships with parents, with siblings, with friends, with others that you've known that have created traumatic events in your life, and because of those, you've allowed things into your thinking and into your practices that create problems for your relationships now and for relationships moving forward. And so often we do allow the trauma of our past to affect the peace of our present and the hope of our future, right? And we allow those things to continue to create a problem for us. In Psalm 55, David begins to talk about a topic that is related to this concept. And this is kind of where we're going to draw some thoughts from today. But in verse number 1, just begin there with me. We'll read down through verse number 5 to get started. He said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me." If you underline in your Bible, that'd be a good phrase to underline. "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." And Psalm 25, don't turn from Psalm 55, but I'm going to read to you from Psalm 25 and verse number 16 through 18. He says, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin." In Psalm 109, David says something similar, where he speaks about having an emotional pain, a pain in his heart because of circumstances that he had gone through. And on the left side of that paper that I asked you to grab, just write the words "emotional pain" on the left side of that paper. Don't write them all the way across. Leave plenty of room to the right because we're going to put a lot of things onto the side of that. But just the words "emotional pain." Everyone experiences traumatic events in life. In Oklahoma, you probably are familiar with this, that we have tornadoes. And tornadoes can be quite devastating when they through. In 1999, a first F5 tornado on record hit Oklahoma City, and it destroyed our church, particularly, wiped it out. And there were a number of folks that died, not at the church, but in apartments next door to the church that were wiped out and various other places. It was a very devastating storm. Similarly, happened in 2013, about a mile south of our church. So this is not, I mean, I actually, in 2013, we had a reporter call the church, and she asked, she was interviewing pastors. She said, "I want to know what your perspective is as a pastor on why God keeps doing this to us." And I said, "You know, that's a strange question to me, because there were tornadoes here before we built our houses. So that's like, you know, building your house on the lip of a volcano and blaming God for getting ash in your living room, right? It's kind of not really that God's doing this. It's just, what kind of idiots are we for building houses where God put tornadoes? You know, kind of dumb, right? They're building on Mount St. Helens or something." But anyway, a lot of people in our area that were impacted by that tornado, when they would talk for years, and even still today, they would talk about before the tornado and after the tornado. And life became divided into before this and after this. And you say, "Well, yeah, that makes sense. It's a major life event." Well, I would submit to you that most people, if they examine their life, have something similar in their life emotionally of a before this happened to me and after this happened to me event. Not a natural disaster, an emotional disaster. And as you look in this passage, you see David using this expression, and in reality, David had a before and after event. As a matter of fact, he had several before and after events in his life. But particularly as it's addressed here, he's talking about something that has created an emotional trauma in his life and a pain within his heart, and it's created trouble in his mind. He is overwhelmed because of it. Now we're going to jump down a few verses to verse number 12, and I want to look at the source of emotional pain for David. In verse 12 it says, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." Now I want to notice a couple thoughts here concerning the source of this emotional pain. First of all, it's very evident that the source of this emotional pain is a person. Right? It's someone that he knew. But more particularly, it's someone that was close to him. As a matter of fact, he says, "It was thou, a man mine equal." So this was a friend who would be my equal, as someone that's close to me, a friend that's close to me, or someone I consider a friend. And then he says, "My guide." It was someone who was an authority in his life, someone who gave him direction. And then he says, "Mine acquaintance." We knew each other well. We were well acquainted with one another. David, if you look in his life, and we won't take time because we have only a few minutes here, but David was speaking about Saul. Saul had brought David into his home. You remember after David had come and slain Goliath, and he came in and he sat at the king's table, and he ate with the king, and he traveled with the king, and he fought with the king and for the king. And here he was at the table one day, and Saul had this evil spirit come upon him, and his jealousy enraged because others were noticing David's great accomplishments. And so Saul takes a javelin and throws it at David to try and kill him, and David escapes, and it happens not once but twice. And Saul begins to hunt David, and if you remember, David hides in caves and fields, and he tries to hide with friends, and they get killed, and he has nowhere to go. His life is turned upside down, and all because he was afflicted by someone that he trusted. Now, I would submit to you that enemies cannot bring emotional pain in your life. because you expect them to do bad. You expect them to treat you bad. You expect them to try and hurt you. So it doesn't create emotional pain. It's more annoyance. Those that create emotional pain in your life, that bring trauma into your life, are those that you love and you think should be protecting you. And that's where the most severe emotional pain comes from. And beside the word emotional pain, you might write the word rejection. Just put a little dash and write the word rejection. Because that's what David experienced, being rejected by Saul. Some of you are writing too big, I can tell. There's a lot more words to write off to the side, all right? How do people reject us? I'll just tell you what I call the ABCs of rejection, okay? Some things that people use to reject us. First would be abuse. And if you kind of beside where you wrote rejection to the right of that, write that a little high, and you're going to put some other words below this, okay? Abuse. Abuse could be physical abuse, beating, appropriation of physical activity that way. Abuse could be verbal, calling names, statements like, you're no good, you're worthless, I wish you'd never been born. Horrible things people say to each other, say to children. Abuse can be sexual. Significant number of people have been sexually abused, molested, raped. Abuse comes in many different forms. Below abuse, write the word betrayal. Betrayal is a major problem for people. And betrayal comes in a lot of different forms too. But often betrayal is from someone who you think ought to be protecting you. And I will say this. I've done a lot of counseling over the years and counseled specifically with people who have been molested. And a lot of times, it's easier for them. Matter of fact, I don't know a lot of time, but every time. I've never had a circumstance where this wasn't the case. It's easier for them to forgive the person that actually molested them than it is to forgive the parent they thought should have protected them. Because betrayal cuts very deeply into the heart. Very deeply. Betrayal can happen not just in an abusive situation. Betrayal can happen between friends. Betrayal can happen when an authority should be protecting and doesn't protect or guard. Betrayal can happen in many different ways. The third word, go to the next below betrayal, write conflict. Conflict or control. Conflict or control. A lot of times, this is an interesting thing to me, but it's absolutely something people deal with, creating emotional pain in their life, is conflict that's not directly with them, but it's around them. And I mean particularly for children. When mom and dad are in conflict, it creates emotional trauma in children. And I've counseled numerous times with particularly young ladies who are involved in cutting, which is something that's prevalent in our day. And almost always, not always, but almost always in my counseling times with them, I found that conflict between their parents was a significant contributing factor in that. They don't know how to deal with it. They hurt inside, and they think that creating this pain outwardly will somehow distract them from the inward pain that they don't know how to cope with. D, below conflict and control, write the word death/disease. Death and disease. And death is a major factor. I would say this. When we have a addictions home, residential housing, over 40% of the people that come to our addictions home, over 40% of them began their addiction because of an inability to cope with grief. It's a major factor in addiction. People don't know how to deal with death. Now, this is an entire series of lessons on death. I'm going to give you just a real quick statement, okay? There are three ways people deal with death. Three biblical examples. The proper example is found in Abraham, that when Sarah, his wife, died, he mourned for her, he buried her out of his sight, and he found his identity in God as the friend of God, and he moved on with life. That's a proper way to deal with the loss of a loved one. His son did not deal with it that way. Isaac, instead, mourned for his mother, and the Bible says that he was not comforted at the loss of his mother until he took a wife. And the only verse that's given in this reference, it says he took Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and he was comforted after the death of Sarah's mother. And so here's what Isaac did. Many people do this. He transferred his identity from the son of Sarah to the husband of Rebekah. And his identity was not found as a friend of God, but rather his identity was found in the relationship to others that he had, specifically in the relationship to the women in his life. And a lot of people do that. They'll transfer relationship from one person to another person. Maybe a spouse dies and they transfer that identity now to a child or into another spouse. And I've had numerous people make statements to me like this. People who had lost a spouse and then almost immediately remarried. And they'll make statements like, this person, this new spouse, saved my life. Because I did not know who I was when my other spouse died. And what they've done is they've transferred relation identity from one person to another person. A grief crisis is always an identity crisis at its core. Who am I now that this person is gone? And Isaac went through that. The third example, and this is an even worse scenario, is that of Jacob. And when Jacob married Rachel, his life for 14 years was, I'm going to be the husband of Rachel. And then he married Rachel. And when she died, the Bible tells us he memorialized her. This is not something even Isaac had done. But Jacob built a tomb in the middle of the road at Bethlehem. And by the way, even today, it's the second holiest site in Israel to Jews. They still go there and pray and cry for the death of Rachel today. And it became a marker of memorial for all generations to grieve over death. And by the way, most religion in our day is exactly that. It's memorialization of death. The Catholic Church memorializes death. The Church of England memorializes death. Most churches memorialize death. As a matter of fact, go over to England or even into the Philippines and you'll find this, that the churches, the Catholic Church, the Church of England, those type of churches, their church is actually a graveyard. It's a mausoleum is what it is. Inside, you're walking through there. You're walking over this person's grave and this person's grave, and they're built into the walls and all of that type of stuff because it's a memorial place for death. They never leave death. And remember what Jacob said, I will go to my grave mourning. Right? And so a lot of people do that. And you see this really prominently today when someone dies, that people are getting tattoos in memorial of their dead loved ones. And by the way, the Bible talks about that. That we're not to make marks in our bodies for the dead. Interesting. Because what are we doing? We're making our body a memorial to death instead of a living temple for God, right? And so a lot of people allow death to destroy them, or disease because of the conflict of disease, and we don't have time to go into any more of that. Okay, so here you have emotional pain, rejection, and then you have the ABCs, abuse, betrayal, conflict, control, death, or disease. Now, kind of put a little slash here And we're going to put some words beside this, another list of words. What do these things create in our life? What problems do they create in our life? At the top, put insecurity. A lot of times, a lot of us have insecurities in our lives. And you might not think of yourself as being insecure, right? That doesn't mean you don't struggle with insecurity in your life. As a matter of fact, I find that the people who present themselves as the most confident often are the ones covering for the most insecurities. Compensation. Insecurity is a significant factor in many times in our addictive behaviors. And I talked to the men about that yesterday, briefly. But these things create insecurities, and we go grasping for a sense of security in our flesh. And we're looking for something to grab hold of that gives us a sense of calm or a sense of secure positioning. And a lot of people abuse things in that regard or that pursuit. And I would submit to you that a lot of addiction is the result of seeking some sense of security. And by the way, not just drugs and alcohol and such, but food. There's a reason we call it comfort food. Pornography. Relationships in general. Running from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship. Seeking some sense of security. Under security, write the word grief. We've already talked about that for a minute. Under grief, write the word guilt. A lot of people carry a significant amount of guilt over things that have happened in their past, even though maybe they weren't the ones that instigated it, but they carry guilt. And under that, write the word resentment. These are feelings that are all generated because of abuses, betrayals, conflicts, and death, and so forth in our life, which are the result of rejection. All right, now, beside all of that, draw another little angle there and just write one word, bitterness. Because the word bitterness can sum up these other concepts. It's more of a catch-all. And let me give you a thought on this, okay? The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:15. Take heed, lest any, what's the word? Root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Resentment, insecurity, grief, and guilt, and all of these are deep-seated emotional issues that people carry in with them into new relationships and into new issues in their life. And all of them are rooted in this concept of bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is simply not letting go of traumatic events from your past. It's holding a grudge about something that's happened to you. Well, you don't understand what happened to me, though. I mean, it was very severe. I'm sure that it was. I'm sure that it was. But you holding on to it hasn't made it better. It's only hindered what you have now. Life is not about what happens to us. It's about how we respond to it. And if I allow one moment, that event that took place in my life, maybe it was not just one, maybe it was multiple, but it was a period of time in my life. If I allow that point in my life to control the rest of my life, then what I have done is I've given power over my life to someone else. And so take that from that word bitterness and draw you an arrow all the way back around to emotional pain. Because here's what happens. Because we're bitter, because we have been hurt, we allow that bitterness to cause us to then hurt others. And so we reject other people. We reject them so that they don't have the opportunity to reject us. We reject them because we think other people need to understand what it feels like to be rejected like we were rejected. So then they can maybe understand how we feel. And all we're doing is perpetrating a cycle of rejection and pain one generation to another. And it doesn't make you feel any better. It doesn't solve the problem. And David speaks about this. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 6. It says, "Then said I," in Psalm 55, "Then said I, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Here's what David expressed. His real desire of his heart was that somehow he could escape from this pain that he was carrying around with him. That some way he could just be free from it and wander away and be gone from it forever, and that it wouldn't have power or control in his life any longer. That he would have a freedom from this trauma that was created in his life. And if you have ever experienced any, and if you're here today, I guarantee you've experienced some level of emotional pain in your life, you understand what he was talking about. "I just don't want to hurt anymore. I just don't want to carry this with me anymore. I'm tired of the burden of it. I'm tired of the pain of it. I want to escape." Well, what did he do about that? Look over to verse number 16. Psalm 55, verse number 16. This is the first three words say, "As for me." And I'll submit to you this concept here. Essentially, he's saying, even though I want to escape, what I am going to do, here's how I'm going to deal with it, right? "As for me," this is what I'm actually going to do. "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Verse number 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Here's how David actually dealt with it. He took it to God. And I mentioned this yesterday. Prayer is for the purpose of losing our burdens. It's for the purpose of God carrying what we cannot carry. And he took it to God, and he poured it out to God, and God healed him. And part of the problem that we have is that we hold it inside instead of pouring it out to God. Now, I grew up in Kansas, and I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up listening to, you know, gospel music, hymns, and so forth. And then in my teenage years, I kind of got a little rebellious and, you know, listen to really crazy stuff like country, you know, secretly, okay? But I never understood, I'm just being honest, I never understood some of the music that I would hear. Like, acid rock was just, make your ears bleed. And some of the music I would hear, and it wasn't around when I was in school, but, you know, later, a little later on was, you know, emo and screamo and anything with an O on the end of it seems to be bad. You know, it's just not good stuff. And that type. And even the other day, Angela and I were driving somewhere, and a car was beside us, and it was vibrating our vehicle. I'm going, I don't understand what's wrong with those people. You ever had that experience? You had it with country music, probably. You're like, why? Why would you ever listen to country music? You know what you get when you play country music backwards, right? Get your dog back, your truck back, your wife back. Anyway, I didn't understand why people would listen to that kind of music until I understood what David was talking about. Music is the expression of the soul. And somehow in that music, whether it's the anger of it or just the, you know, manicness of it, those folks find something that reflects how they feel inside. Somehow it reflects something that's in them. A darkness, a sadness, an anger. And that reflection is what they're attracted to. It's actually not the noise per se, it's the reflection of what they feel. It expresses something inside of them that they don't know how to express. And as it expresses that, they see that it's a reflection of them, but what happens is then they begin to reflect back what's in it. And so a person who starts listening to goth music starts dressing in all black, and right, or emo, or they begin to reflect the appearance of what's in it. So it reflects what's in them, and they reflect back what's in it. Right? Do you think God knew that we would be that way? Do you think God knew that music would express what's in our hearts? No, He created us that way, didn't He? Yeah. It's not an accident that nearly 1 in 10 verses in the Bible is music. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are a book of music. Lamentations is a book of music. The Song of Solomon, a book of music. It's what it is. And so here's what I'd submit to you. If a person has got pain in their life and trauma in their life, God put in here every possible emotional expression that you could experience. He put it here so that you could find a reflection point. And you can go to the Psalms and start reading through the Psalms, and you will find a point that as you're reading, you go, oh wow, yeah, that's me. That's how I feel. Say, well, I don't know, the Psalms have a lot of praise. About half the Psalms are praise, and about the rest of it is David wishing someone would die. It's every expression you can imagine, from I am so elated to God kill them and burn their house down and make it a pile of manure. Why? So that you could feel like a better Christian than David? No. So that you could find a point of understanding that God knew what I was going to feel like. And He already wrote it here. And it's a point I can identify with. And here's the wonderful thing about the Bible. You'll find that point of identification, just like here in Psalm 55. And then God will give you an answer. Here's what you need to do. Tell me about your problem. Pour it out. Give it over to me. Don't go tell your friends. Don't go tell Facebook. Tell me. Tell me all about it. Tell me exactly how you feel. Pour it out. Why? Because in the New Testament, the Bible says that when we communicate with God in the book of Ephesians, that it sanctifies and cleanses us. And He wants us to be clean. And that's how He cleanses us, is through prayer. And the Bible gives this wonderful word to describe the Holy Spirit: Comforter. Well, how can I receive comfort from the Holy Spirit when I go pour out my problems and troubles and trials and emotions? The Holy Spirit comforts me. And He lifts that burden. He says, don't worry. I've been tempted in all points like as you are. You've been abused, so was I. Didn't have a place to lay my head. I was spit on. I was beaten. I was whipped. My beard ripped from my face. I know what abuse is like. Oh, you've been betrayed? Yeah, so was I. My own followers turned me in. None of them stayed by my side except John. Peter betrayed me, denied he even knew me. I know what betrayal's like. Oh, you've been in conflict? Yeah, I've been there. You've experienced death? Yeah, I've been through it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? So that He could be a mediator who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. That means He knows how we feel. And because He knows how you feel, He can comfort you like no one else can. Part of the reason we have trouble finding comfort is because we go, but they don't really know, they don't understand how I feel. But Jesus said, but I do. But I do. And I'm here. And I'll comfort you. But you have to go to Him. And you have to learn to pour it out. And just let your heart flow. And you say, I don't know how to start. Find you a place in the Psalms that identifies like you do. And say, Lord, this is it. This is where I'm at. This is how I feel. And start there. And God will begin to heal you. And you can put that baggage away. All right, Pastor.